It's good to be back together. I appreciate Bill covering last week, and I don't even like saying it that way. Bill didn't cover last week. He came and he delivered. He taught us. He led us through a great passage. And he preached himself sick, so be praying for him and his family. But look with me at John chapter 8. We're going to finish chapter 8 this morning as we go through our study of the Gospel of John. Hopefully you've been keeping up on your homework, which is to be reading, chapters 8 through 12. We're not done with 8, so you can't stop reading it, but read 8 through 12. The goal being that by the end of November, we will have worked our way through the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. We're going to break then for a series around Advent, and I want us to participate as a congregation about the joy of waiting for Jesus' birth, not just celebrating as it's happening. So we're going to do that this Christmas season, and then we'll return to John after the new year to look at the Upper Room Discourse, which is the intimate time the Lord Jesus had with his disciples before his death. And so that'll carry us into Passion Week and Holy Week next year. I know you were wanting a documentary on where we're going with this study, so I wanted to throw that to you this morning. In John chapter 8, you'll remember that it's one of the longest recorded parts or recorded interactions of Jesus with the religious leaders. And it's in the context, it is within the Feast of Booths, which we've talked about a number of times together. It's one of the main Jewish holidays dedicated to the people remembering what God did while they were in the wilderness. God's faithfulness to provide light, to provide water, to provide bread, to provide direction, to provide his presence. These were all things that the Jewish people would be celebrating during this time. And Jesus, within the context of this, steps forward. He says, I am the bread. I am the light. I am the water. I am the very presence of God with you through the wilderness. We've been reflecting on this in multiple ways over the last handful of weeks. And we come to the end of at least the dialogue. And if you've been reading through, you'll know that the chapter ends with the religious leaders picking up stones, getting ready to kill Jesus as he escapes. But we're coming to a head as far as the conflict goes. But the one question that jumps off the page, and really has been the one question that has jumped off the page since the beginning of this gospel, and that is, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And extending to us, what are you going to do with Jesus of Nazareth? That song, and Pastor Clay, thank you for throwing that great I Am song in there. I will oftentimes listen to the songs over and over and over again before the service. Sometimes I'll look them up on YouTube and watch groups singing them. And I watched just a group singing that song, Great I Am, and I'm just struck with the reality that I want to be with Jesus. He's just one of those guys that I would just want to be with, right? You know those people? You have those people in your life? Where it doesn't matter where they are, what they're doing, you just want to be near them. You want to be around them because you know something is going to happen that's exciting. I have that drawing towards the Lord as I'm watching all of this. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to hear from him. I want to hear his voice. I want to walk with him. I don't want to see the frustration in his eyes when I step out of line. I don't want to see that. I want to be near him. I want to be around him. And that's the question that I think John is wanting, that's the yearning that John is wanting to draw from us, is who is Jesus, who is he to you, and what are you going to do about it? I would want us to be people that say, you know what, I like the guy on this page. I want to be around him. I want to hear him talk. I want to hear him speak. I want to be where he is. I want to follow him. I see the way that he interacts, and I want to interact the same way. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's what John is wanting to stir in us. And I've asked that question 100 different ways as we've been going through this gospel. But here in this passage, as we wrap up chapter 8, the thing that's coming to a head here is Jesus' understanding of the Father, truth, and God's way in the world. the contrast between that and what the religious leaders considered faith in God. That they believed Abraham, they believed Moses, they believed in the law, they believed that it was the path to righteousness, they understood that they were to live in compliance and in obedience, but there's a contrast between their understanding of faith and Jesus' understanding of faith. And it comes to a head in this passage. If you remember, several weeks ago, we ended with many believed in him. And as Jesus is now engaging with those who are believing, it seems like they don't quite understand what believing means. The Jewish leaders jump right in and they begin questioning him about his relationship to Abraham and his understanding of the law and his statements about being divine or close to divine. There's a lot of questions. And Jesus ends last week's passage that Bill led us through, and he makes it just a fine-tipped point. He says, you can't hear God because you don't know him. And just think for a moment. These were like the top-of-the-line elite religious leaders. If anybody knew God, it would be these people. And Jesus says, I'm speaking the words of my Father. You can't hear them because you don't know him. And you have no part of him. Obviously, they're getting their dander worked up a little bit. They're excitable at this moment. And that's where we pick up in the account this morning. Pick up with me in John chapter 8. I'm going to jump back a few verses just to get some context. Verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's take a moment and pray. Just ask God to open our eyes to this. Father, help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to comprehend. God, we know that your Spirit has been given to us that we can understand this. We know that your word has been given to us as a gift. It's like a hammer that smashes the rock. Pray that you'd open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, our eyes. Help us to believe. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. This morning as we look at this, I want to look at three different pieces of it. I want to look at three questions, three statements, and three truths before we wrap up and get to our task and our ask. First, the three questions from the Jews. The three questions from the Jews. The first question is, bluntly put, are you out of your mind? We see this in the two comments they make about him. Remember, previously they had asked if he was an illegitimate child. They said, we were not born out of sexual immorality. Here they say, is it not true that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon? Remember, the Samaritans were the cursed ethnic neighbors of the Jews. They lived to the north, they were inbred with other pagan nations, and they were vile. The Jews would walk around their country. We talked about this back in previous chapters. Said, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? And not only that, but you have a demon? Now they're accusing him of actually being demon-possessed and being controlled by a demon. Really, what they're saying is, you are not in control of your faculties, young man. You have lost your marbles. You are out to pasture. You are several cards short of a full deck. Whatever phrase or statement you want to make about it, they're basically saying, are you crazy? It's a rudimentary medical or mental illness diagnosis on their part. Not the best question to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Second question is, who do you think you are? We see it in verse 53. Jesus makes a statement. We're going to come back to a statement in a minute. If you keep my word, you will never see death. And they immediately begin thinking about all the heroes of their stories that had died, starting with Abraham. No doubt in their minds, they were kind of clicking them off. I wonder if maybe they pulled aside and looked at each other and said, okay, all these prophets died. Who is this guy that says that if you follow me, you will never die? We've seen multiple examples of people who have died even though they have, quote unquote, followed the Lord. And they ask the question, who do you think you are? And we come to this question multiple times. I mentioned it several minutes ago, and it's a question that rests on us. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Is he just a man? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a moral philosopher? Or is he more? And that's at the crux of our faith. Because we as Christians have evaluated and we have come to the decision that what? That Jesus is not just a man, right? He is more than a man. He is God. He is the Word eternal. He is the great I am, as we'll see at the end of this passage. But the question is, who do you think you are? The third question is the one that gets them the most riled up and will eventually drive them to the point of what I call a blasphemy frenzy. When the Jewish leaders come face to face with someone who, in their view, is committing blasphemy, which is a capital crime, they just go nuts like a bunch of piranha around a fish head. They just go crazy. And the question they ask is, how old are you? Because Jesus is talking as if he is peers with Abraham. Yeah, Abraham longed to see my day, and when he saw it, he rejoiced. In their mind, they're thinking, okay, this man is not yet 50. Abraham was multiple generations before us. What is this guy doing? How old is this man? How old are you? Is the third question. We move from the questions to the statements, because with each of these questions, Jesus responds with a comment. To the question about him being a Samaritan and being filled with a demon, Jesus simply says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. We have consistently seen a Jesus who is honoring God in all things. When the opportunity arises for him to receive glory, he defers it. We talked about this several weeks ago, and we talked about in our lives we need to have a sense of confidence in who God is rather than who we are. We need to constantly be deferring glory to the Father. That's what Jesus does consistently in his life. In fact, he says multiple. He says here, and he said earlier in the chapter, that I don't take glory to myself. My glory is ultimately pushed off to the Father. And what Jesus actually says in this passage is, I'm not the one who honors me. It's the Father who honors me, which I think is really, I try to sit myself in the perspective of a religious leader, and I've said this before to you, that I am about 3 degrees off of being a Pharisee. Does anybody like that with me? I can very, very easily become right very, very quickly. It's not too hard for me to go righteous. So I always am watching myself to make sure that I'm not that one that is stepping out of bounds like the Pharisees did. And I'm sitting there in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, this guy is claiming to be pseudo-divine. He now is saying that Abraham was looking to his day. This guy's sounding like he is the center of all things. Who does he think he is? What is he doing here? And Jesus says, the very one that you call God, he honors me. Now just let that rest for a minute. The very one you call God honors me. The next question for me is, well, how did God honor Jesus? Remember when Jesus was baptized and he came out of the water and the dove descended, what happened? A voice from heaven. We understand it to be the Father God's voice. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Sometime later at the Mount of Transfiguration, he's there with his disciples and his form is transfigured into his gloriousness. And there's a voice from the cloud that says what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The Father himself is honoring the Son through his ministry. But there's another passage that Paul writes that tells us a little bit more about the way the Father honors the Son. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There are a lot of very grand passages. This is one of the grandest with regards to honor and glory and just wonder. In Philippians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, Paul is encouraging us to be like Christ, have the mind of Christ, be selfless in our demeanor, be humble. Pick up with me in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in the form, in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord God, Father God, has, because of Christ's humility, his service, his willingness to be self-sacrificed, God has exalted him highly above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have seen that in part in our own spirits. We will see it in true form in glory when all of this is made right. But what I like most about this verse is the very last phrase. Jesus is exalted high above all things to the glory of God the Father. So the relationship between the Father and the Son is a relationship where the Father exalts the Son, but the Son in the end is submissive to the Father and honors him and lifts him up. So that at the end of days, it's going to be God the Father that is going to be supreme and over all things. So we have a very God-fatherly focused living because ultimately we are honoring the Father like Jesus is. Jesus says, the one you call God, he honors me. I don't glorify myself. If I glorified myself, it wouldn't do much because ultimately my Father is glorifying me. And in the end, after I've submitted myself fully to everything he's given me to do, after I've communicated everything that I'm supposed to say, and after I die on the cross and I'm raised to glory, he's going to exalt me to the point where I will have everything under my feet and then I will give it back to him to the praise of his glory forever and ever and ever. That's the end of our great story. Jesus is just touching on it here. I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. And how does he honor him? He honors him by hearing his words, by doing it. By hearing his words, by speaking it, and then by doing it. So there's an intimate relationship here between knowing God and doing something about it. We're going to come back to that in a second. The second statement that Jesus makes, not just I honor my Father, but I know my Father. This goes back to what he said before. You can't hear him because you don't know him. You're not of him. In fact, you are of your father who is the devil, which is what he said last week. Now he says, I know my Father. I've been telling you from the beginning that I know him. I was with him. I was with him in the beginning. In fact, before anything was, I was with him and we were in relationship. And he sent me here. He's the one that sent me here. I'm here to tell you what he wants me to tell you and to do the things that he wants me to do. Because I know him, I trust him, I follow him, always doing the things that the Father tells me to do. Remember back in the prologue? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it, did not grab it, did not accept it. Jesus is describing a relationship that goes way, way back. When God was there, it was me. We were together, and I became flesh. Why? Because the Lord God sent me. Jesus is an amazing, I'm going to use the word person, to worship and to serve. And it is a noble thing that we have done as Christians to say Jesus is all of that in a bag of chips. He's more. Third thing he says is, I am one with the Father. And this is really where it all comes together. Jesus is making the statement that the entire redemptive plan of God, the whole work that God has been doing to bring closure to this sin problem, is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the covenant people with Abraham, Jesus is making the statement that Abraham longed for the day that Jesus would come. Longed for the day that the redemptive purpose of God would be wrapped up. Abraham longed for Jesus. And Jesus knows this. And they say, you're not even 50 years old. How can you talk as if you're one with Jesus or one with Abraham or know him or he knows you? And Jesus says, before he was, I am. And when he says I am, he is tapping into Old Testament writings. He's tapping back all the way to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is standing in front of the fire, the burning bush, right? And the Lord says, I am what I am. And he's declaring a title, yes, but also a nature that God just is. And Jesus has been hinting at this through his ministry because multiple times he's making these I am statements. You've probably heard other pastors talk about them. He's already said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. He will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He will say, I am the resurrection and the life. He will say, I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. All of these things Jesus is hinting at the fact that he is God. But here we step right up to the edge of the statement where Jesus is actually saying he is one with the Father. I am. So when we sing that song, there's so many words that are kind of reflective of what we normally would think of as Father God, but Jesus is those as well because Jesus is one with his Father. At this moment, the Jewish leaders realize that he is actually saying what he's saying, and if there's any misunderstanding as to what Jesus is implying, it's evident in the way that they respond. They pick up stones to put him to death. Because according to Leviticus 24, anyone who blasphemes should be immediately dragged out of the city and crushed with large rocks. That was the punishment. It was a capital crime, and blasphemy was to be immediately played out in stoning someone to death. For you younger people, stoning doesn't have anything to do with medication. Stoning has everything to do with very, very large rocks being crushed on or landed on somebody's skull at high speeds until they are incapacitated. Try to keep it clean there for the youngins. Jesus is saying, I am one with the Father. So between the questions and the statements, let's kind of bring it down to three truths that I want us just to kind of rest on before we wrap up this morning. Three truths for us. The first, we are to see the glory of God in Christ. We are to see the glory of God in Christ. When we're reading about Jesus, when we're talking about Jesus, when we're thinking about Jesus, we should be seen through Jesus to the Father. We should be seeing his heart. We should be seeing his righteousness. We should be seeing his holiness. We should be seeing his love. We should be seeing all of those qualities of God through Christ. Why? Because Jesus is honoring his Father. That's what he's doing. He's giving honor to him. And we need to discipline ourselves to see that Jesus is not just a guy, but Jesus is God himself. And the glory of God pours out of him. Listen to Isaiah 42. If you're taking notes, Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. References most oftenly pointed to Jesus. He continues, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. I still think this is a reference to Jesus. The Lord God is saying, I will put my hand upon you and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people. I will give you, Lord Jesus, as a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass. The new things now I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you them. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory, this is God the Father, my glory I give to no one else but whom? Jesus. So when we look at Jesus, Prophet Isaiah spoke of it. Jesus has been talking about it through his ministry. We should see the glory, harder. We must see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are to know God and we are to keep his word. We're to know God and keep his word. Jesus seems to intimately connect knowledge with obedience. He says, I know God and I keep his word, back in chapter 8 of John. I know him and I keep his word. I know him and I keep his word. I want us to reflect on that this week. What does it look like to know God? And does knowledge actually attach to doing? We talked about this in the City Lead Conference this week a little bit. But with regards to God, if I know him more, am I going to obey more? You know, if we are really, as we sang earlier, if we're really caught up in the Lord's presence as a matter of posture of living, we're going to be more attuned to his will, his purposes, his desires, his wants. And hopefully that's going to put us in a place where we are more inclined to do. Because we have to remember that the Christian life is not meant to be lived in quiet time. We need to have quiet time, right? We need to have time alone with God. We need to spend time in the Word. But that picture of us with intimate relationship with God is not the end of Christianity. It's the place that Christianity begins, in a sense. Does this make sense? We're to be living out the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that we conduct ourselves, in business, in school, wherever we might be. We need to be out there. It should flow out of us. Begins with knowledge, flows out in obedience. Obedience and connectedness and knowing God and that whole intimacy, all that's wrapped together. And when we look at Jesus, we see a man who knows God and keeps his word. He says, I do everything the Father tells me to do. Now, I can do a percentage of the things God tells me to do. Oftentimes I say, not interested, I'm going to go this way. Or maybe tomorrow or next week I'll really get serious about this. We are to know God and we are to keep his word. Lastly, we are to accept Jesus as the eternal one. And this sets down again on this question, who is Jesus? And you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, yeah, I believe this guy. He's kind of got a worldview that I like. But that's not the point. The point is that Jesus is the eternal one. And if he is, what should we do with that? We should embrace it. We should believe in it. We should follow it. We should dedicate our lives to it. We are to accept Jesus as not just a man, but as the eternal one. The task and the ask. And again, just so we're all thinking about, the task is the thing we want to do. The ask is the thing we want to pray. The task is what we want to do. The ask is what we pray. The task this week is know him more and disobey him less. Know him more, disobey him less. Maybe that you want to create kind of a dashboard or something in your own life where you have kind of a, you know, a metric of sorts. How often you sin. You ever reflect on your day and think about how often you sin that day? What if we know him more and we disobey him less? What would it look like? What would our church look like? What would our community look like? What kind of an impact would we have on the people around us? The task this week, figure out a way to know him more and disobey him less. The ask this week, because we are desperate for God to help us in this. Help me grasp your glory in Christ. This is a prayer to the Father. Father, help me to grasp the glory of Christ's awesomeness. There are moments where, for me, I just get like caught up in the place where God is. When was the last time that you felt that? Where you just are there and everything is just resting on you in such a real and tangible way. When was the last time that happened to you? Our prayer is, God, rest on me in such a way that your glory in Christ is evident to me. That's what I want God to do. Let's pray. Father, help us to see you. Help us to worship you. Help us to love you. Help us to follow you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the gift that he is to us. I thank you for the life that he lived. I thank you for his death, his resurrection, his ascension. I thank you for his continued work of intercession even now. But God, we want to pull out of our lives today, we want to pull out this question, who is Jesus? And we want to just reflect on his glory and his majesty and his wonder. God, help us to see past any confusions that the world may throw at us. God, if we're in a place where the Pharisees were of who do you think you are, and you're obviously crazy and you have no idea what you're talking about, help us to get through that, Lord. And the only way we can do that is if your spirit is alive in us. God, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, open our spirits, that we might see Jesus for who he is and that we might worship him. God, help us to make decisions today that will guide our behavior this week. And in this moment where we can just pause and stop, I pray that we would be people that choose now to be faithful. Just a reminder to all of us, there's more than enough time to pray down front afterwards. There'll be people here that would love to pray with you about who Jesus is, about how to walk with him, how to serve him. Pray that you take advantage of that time. But God, I pray that we would be people, that Boca Raton Community Church would be a people of prayer, that we'd be a people of faithfulness, we'd be a people that serve and seek and follow after you. I pray that we would exalt Jesus as he exalts you. We pray that in his precious name. Amen.